Communion Sunday morning, so after the service, we'll be going straight into the Lord's table. There will be a hymn between 688, in the cross, be my glory ever. If you need to leave before the Lord's table, that would be a shame, but there will be an opportunity after that hymn has been completed to leave. The communion won't take very long. It's an expression of what Christ has done for us. It's a visual aid for the gospel. I'm going to preach the word, and your ears will hear, and your mind, illumined by the Spirit, will understand. With the Lord's table, the bread and the wine, here's a visual representation. Your eyes will take in, and illumined by the Spirit, you will understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's welcome to be in this service of the Lord's table? Everybody's welcome. Who can take the bread and the wine? Only those who know that their sins are forgiven through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still working for your salvation or think that you can, you are not invited to take the bread and the wine. If you're still confused, then don't take the bread and the wine. If you've trusted in Christ alone, you know your sins are forgiven, then as the deacons serve, take the bread and the wine. Otherwise, simply let the bread and the wine pass you by. There's no offence given or taken. But do observe, because the Lord can use it to help you. Children, be great if you would stay in and watch what happens. It's for you as well to observe what is taking place. So do stay with your mums or dads or grandmas or granddads, aunties, uncles or friends. Do stay and observe what happens. You need to be a baptized believer to take the bread and the wine here. Unless you're a visitor, then you're welcome to take the bread and the wine if you have another persuasion on baptism. So it's all part of the same service. The word will be preached, then we'll have a hymn, and we'll go on to the bread and the wine. Well, I recapped in the reading where we're at in 1 Samuel 25. We've been going through 1 Samuel for some time now. It's an exciting book. We're looking at history, how God deals with his people. And we've looked at the rise of King Saul and now his decline, his rebellion against God, his refusal to obey simple and direct rules has led to the kingdom being torn from him. He's still king, but he's only a shadow of himself. He's in office, but not in power. And God has anointed through Samuel David to be the king of Israel. He's fought Goliath and beaten him. And he's been very much on the rise. And Saul has become jealous and has chased him out of court. And David has become a refugee, really, in his own land. He's become an outlaw. He has a band of 600 men with him. A real ragamuffin crew who have gathered around him. And we've seen that he's had Saul in his hands on one occasion. Saul pursuing David. David's hiding in a particular cave with his men deep in the depths of the cave. And Saul dismounts with the army outside and goes in the cave to relieve himself, puts his cloak to one side. And his men are saying, "This is the day, David, this is the day. Go and kill him." He has to restrain his men. "No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed." But he does go, he takes a piece of the hem of Saul's garment, and then as Saul leaves, he challenges Saul. "I could have killed you, Saul, but I didn't. The Lord has kept me from that. Why are you looking to kill me? I'm only a faithful servant. Why are you believing the propaganda against me?" And Saul, crocodile tears, "Oh, woe is, you're more righteous than I. David, is that you, my son?" And Saul goes home, but David doesn't go home. He's wise. He knows they're only crocodile tears. And he goes back into the wilderness. And we have 1 Samuel 25. Nabal. Fool by name, fool by nature. Nabal means fool. And he's foolishly belittled David. Denied him the supplies that surely he was entitled to. Nabal has acted foolishly. David gives an uncharacteristically worldly response. Now you've noticed it comes out very powerfully around verse 14 or so. 10 to 14. He straps on his sword. He says to his men, get your swords. He takes 400 of them. He's going, breathing threatenings on the way, making his way to Nabal's house. And he's going to kill every male in Nabal's household. Servants and members of the family, the lot will be wiped out before daybreak. It's a worldly response. It's a response of vengeance. Here it is, verse 22. He's on his horse, on the way with his men. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him, that is to Nabal. And what I want to bring out here is a very important point. How quickly, without the grace of God, we revert to type. And it happens quickly. Jesus says in John chapter 15, and I'm often drawn to these words, and you know what I'm going to say. You could quote the words, but do you believe them? Jesus says this, speaking to his disciples, speaking to you and me here this morning, by the Spirit, through his word, without me, you can do, you can fill in the blank, because it's nothing. Without me, says Jesus, this glorious person, Son of God, God of God, light of light. We're looking at him on Sunday evenings in particular. The Gospel of John, what a glorious view we're having of this amazing person, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. And he says to his little people on a tiny, specky planet, without me, you can do nothing. But we're very arrogant people, even as converted and saved people. We rather think we can do things. But very, very quickly, we stray from his presence. We revert to type. This is what happens to David here. I don't know whether he'd had a bad day, whether he hadn't thought on the Lord, whether he hadn't read his parchment, or whether he hadn't said his prayers, but when news comes he's been refused, vengeance, strap on your swords! And off he goes, breathing out threatenings. It happens very quickly. It's a lesson that we need to learn. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now. Not waiting till Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night if I can fit it in, or the ladies' meeting or the men's breakfast or the youth events. But it's now. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. We need to keep on coming to him. We need to be in his presence. Now, listen again. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. It's not as if we have a bit of a fuel up of the spiritual tank, then we can go for quite a few spiritual hours. How many hours to the top up can you do? Well, I can manage for about 7 hours, or I can do about 3 days, or I can go maybe a few weeks. That's not the picture. We need that direct refueling line constantly. So the hymn writer's got it wrong, really. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every nanosecond I need thee. But it's a bit of a mouthful, is it? Every nanosecond. Lose the link, revert to type. Right? Lose the link, revert to type. We need him as a constant reality. Now, I know we can't always be going around with our eyes shut and saying our prayers, but we can have an attitude of prayer. Constantly seeking to be in his presence. So here's David, he's reverted to type, vengeance is very much on his mind. And now the one who was the restrainer in chapter 24, telling his men, no, we can't kill Saul, he's the one who now has to be restrained. How quickly the tables have turned. So again, someone who's been a great example at one stage of your life, don't assume they're always going to be a great example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I could say that, follow me as I follow Christ, but do check. You've got a great example in some Christian you've looked up to. He's been a wonderful example. Don't assume he's going to be that example next week. Pray he might be. But always look to Christ, first of all. Now, he will always be a model supreme. He will never let you down, never disappoint you. The example is magnificent, beyond imagination. Look to him, follow him. But if there are believers who are following Christ and say, oh, that's how it works out. It did in chapter 24, but it's not doing in chapter 25. I hear people say, Pastor so-and-so said this, therefore it must be right. Oh, horrendous! What a mistake! What a mistake! Not always the case. We're just weak, fallible men and women. It's only by the grace of God we stand. We follow Christ, and for an example, that example follows Christ. But do check. Do check. So the restrainer of 24 needs restraining in 25, and here we have Abigail's wise intervention. The wife of Nabal is a wise woman. She's beautiful. She's wise. She has insight, the Hebrew word says. And here we have providence stepping in. God using Abigail. And of course, before he used Abigail, he used a servant in the household. Doesn't get a name, the servant. Who goes to Abigail, who says what's happened. Abigail quickly steps into action, takes the goods, the food, the wine, loads it on donkeys, sends them ahead, and she goes herself, and she meets David in the ravine. Remember the picture we saw last time, the offering Abigail took. We saw it had the effect of turning aside the wrath of God, and she could go home safely, and the household didn't die. Nabal does, but his household do not. And David accepts the offering. His anger is removed, and peace is restored. And we see that very much in the work of Christ, and set before us this morning is a table to remember the work of Christ. God is angry at sin and at sinners. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Not one jot is diminished. It's not a different God, New Testament, Old Testament. God is angry at sin. But there is a way, a propitiation, an offering has been made. And it's Christ himself, the very Son of God, comes into the world. Not the Father, not the Spirit. God the Son, fully God, who becomes fully man. Very God of very God. Light of light, God of gods. And he becomes a man, not a half and half, not a mixture of the two. Fully God, fully man. He comes to face the wrath of God head on. He comes to take away man's sin. He becomes the propitiation. He offers himself to the Father as a sacrifice. The wrath of God falls on the Son, that it might never fall on you and me. And God is pleased. He accepts the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Propitiation. An offering being made that turns away the wrath of the offended party. So that happens. We got a picture of propitiation with Abigail. We got the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, David recognizes the hand of God through Abigail. His spirit is calmed. And he sees, and we looked at this last time, this roadblock of providence that God puts in the way of David's foolishness. And David now gives a godly response. And it happens quickly. And praise God it happens quickly. And may it happen quickly with us. If we revert to type, may we quickly see God intervening and stepping in and looking to restrain us. These roadblocks of his providence. So David can make this speech in verse 32 and onwards, contrasting what he was going to do with now what actually is going to happen through the grace of God. David said to Abigail, well done, Abigail. Well, no, he gives praise where it's due. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. See, David recognizes this is no coincidence, this meeting that we're having. You know, there are no coincidences. Why are you here this morning? It's not a coincidence. It's not, oh, I decided. Well, maybe you did. But God has drawn you. God has led you. God has put you in the seat. And God is speaking. It's no coincidence. No coincidence at all. Why did he use that illustration? Why did he say that? There is no coincidence. Take note of what the Lord is saying. It's he who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself. See, that was my agenda. I was going to avenge myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. David was looking to save himself. My own hand. I was going to get vengeance. That's always the battle within every believer. The old self, the new self. I've been saved through faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone has saved me. And I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good enough, or because I'm a preacher, or because I go to church, or read the Bible, or say prayers. I'm going to heaven because of Christ and what he's done. The magnificent Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He died, he rose again. I've come to trust in him. And I'm going to heaven because of that. I'm not looking to merit heaven. It's been given to me as a gift. But I am looking to get better in reality. That's always the struggle. Old self. Me. My way. Venge myself. What can I have? And now the Spirit of God dwelling in me, constraining me to live to the glory of God. I want to do that. That's the constant battle that's there. And David knew it. When he's confronted, he quickly then turns and acknowledges his sin. So David's not going to avenge himself. But is the matter going to be left there? Well, certainly not. Look at Romans chapter 12. The principle, of course, is this: vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Now, he's echoing the words of Jesus Christ. We'll look at those later. But here's what Paul writes. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave. This is interesting. Don't take revenge. Seems that if you do, almost the matter is drawn to a closure. Not fully, but listen to this now. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that's the New Testament principle. It's an Old Testament principle as well. Let's see how that works out in this case study now of David. He's been turned back from avenging himself, and he leaves it in the hands of God. Let's see what happens. David turns back, and God steps in. I want to emphasize this. Do not for a moment think or consider that leaving the matter in God's hands, you've taken a soft option. Certainly not that. Matthew Henry comments in this way: the preservations of the wicked are but reservations for some further, sorer strokes of divine wrath. What a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. Abigail goes home. David dismisses her. You can go home in peace. And David goes back. He leaves the matter in God's hands. Abigail goes home. When she gets home, there is Nabal. Remember, his name means fool. While Abigail has been pleading for his life, Nabal is getting drunk. He's holding a banquet like that of a king. Fool by name, fool by nature. 400 swords are descending towards him. He's completely oblivious. And people are oblivious of the wrath of God today. But when it's revealed to them, pray God, they'll come to their senses. Some will react like Nabal. Their hearts will fail. He's drunk. He's very drunk, we're told. He can't spare provisions for David, the Lord's anointed, but he can waste them on his servants such that they indulge in gluttony and drunkenness. When Abigail went to Nabal, verse 36, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. She told him nothing until daybreak. She goes home, she's going to tell Nabal, but he's drunk. So she doesn't bother. She tells him nothing until daybreak. It's no point trying to have a sensible conversation with a drunk. Have you ever tried it? You might feel that they talk a lot, and they will. Words will flow apace. They might promise to come to church with you. But that's the drunk. That's the drunk. They haven't signed a contract. The next day they will despise the fact they even had the conversation. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And men and women can act in swinish ways when they are drunk. She doesn't speak to him then, but she waits until he is sober. And so the next day, we're told in the passage, she tells Nabal everything. 400 swords, Nabal, were on their way towards you. 400. David was coming. And what were your men going to do? Where's your army? Oh, fine crew you'd have made. I could even beat you at arm wrestling, you foolish man. 400 swords. And we're told that his heart failed him and he became like a stone. Now, what happens there? Some consider he was apoplectic because he learned that his wife had given away all these goods. What, you gave 5 goats? How many cases of figs? How many raisins? And from really, heart failure and became like a stone. Shock, all that stock gone. Actually, less than 1% of his goods. Far less than 1%. We worked it out last time. I don't think it was that. Could have been. I might be wrong. I don't think it was that. I think the fear of God suddenly fell on him. And the seriousness of his situation. There's only a step between you and death, Nabal, and your whole household. And then what would become of you and your goods? I think the reality suddenly struck him. And for 10 days he lies on his bed, unable to move. I think his mind is worrying. Some people, when the fear of God actually dawns on them at last, this awesome being, these holy gods, and their obnoxious sin and rebellion for years, and when the reality of the wrath of God hits them, they are graciously allowed a vision of Christ as the answer. And they turn to him, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And they mean it with all their hearts, because it's the Spirit who stirred it. And they receive forgiveness of sins and peace with God. The wrath of God is satisfied. And they become his children, and they're heaven bound. But let me warn you, my friend, don't hover on the brink of the kingdom of God. When you hear God calling you, come in, because some such as Nabal see the wrath of God and could do nothing about it. Nothing about it. Nothing about it. God will not grant them mercy. So when you hear the mercy of God, run to Christ. Don't debate the issue. Don't hang on the threshold. Don't wonder. Whoa, think about it again. You insult God. This is divine mercy offered. Grasp it. Receive it. Nabal didn't. Spent 10 days on his bed. At the end of it, he had mercy. No, God struck him down dead. And was that the end? No. He falls into the hands of the living God. And this man has been in hell for the last 3,000 years. It's a serious thing. Was it a soft option? David, he spared the 400 swords. It is no soft option, leaving the matter in the hands of God. Now, David forgave him. David forgave Nabal, it seems, and Abigail's plea, and the household he spared. God did not. And when news of Nabal's death reaches David, how will your death be received? I guess it will be with sorrow. For most of us, we're decent people. There'll be a good measure of sorrow, and rightly so. But there's great rejoicing at Nabal's death. What a terrible thing. You know, wicked men can see that coming. There's a story in the Old Testament. Well, it's not. It's between the Testaments. King Herod, the Herod at the birth of Christ, who was such a wicked man. He had his sons put to death, thinking they were going to usurp his throne. He has the little children killed around Bethlehem, you know, at the birth of Christ. He can see his own death coming. He knows death isn't far away. He tries to do all he can to make sure there'll be real mourning at his death. So he has some top men put in prison. And his command is, when I die, have them put to death. If people won't mourn my death, at least there will be mourning when I die. But you know, when a man does die, his power is gone. And Herod did die. And the men were released. And there was great rejoicing at the death of Herod. And there was great rejoicing from David at the death of Nabal. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the God, to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Ha. How do we apply this? Applied it already, I suppose, a few times, particularly from a gospel point of view. So don't be a fool. Don't be a Nabal. Be wise and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something for believers. Never take personal vengeance. You've heard it said, says Jesus, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I tell you, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to the other one. Someone demands your cloak, give him your shirt as well. Someone makes you go a mile, go an extra mile with him. What's that all about? Don't take personal vengeance. Does that mean I do nothing? Certainly not. But don't take personal vengeance. Use every legitimate defence that God has ordained and put in place. I read Romans 12, vengeance is mine. Romans 12 is followed by Romans 13. My time is going. Read it over a cup of coffee this afternoon, because Romans 13 shows us the things that God has put into place to bring about his vengeance. And quite often they are things established in society. So in Romans 13 we learn about the governors and the kings set in place to administer divine justice and the wrath of God. Verses 1 to 7. And today we have police, we have the law courts, we have proceedings, we have armies, we have trade unions. When Paul was unjustly about to be sent to trial, where he would probably have been killed on the way to that trial, he plays the Roman citizen card and he appeals to Caesar. Now, he's not taking matters into his own hands. He's not seeking personal vengeance. He's leaving it with God. And that includes the things that God has set in place. So there's no contradiction here. Turn the other cheek is part of the moral law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth comes from the legal law, that there should be the punishment should fit the crime. That's for lawyers. Turn the cheek is for you. Don't take personal vengeance. If somebody smashes your window, don't go and smash his. Call the police. Or have a word with the parents if it's a child. No, it's not do nothing. But there are situations, you know, where it seems there's nothing you can do. That was David's situation. He couldn't have gone to Saul. Saul's after his life anyway. Saul would say, well, I'll join Nabal in abusing you. So what can David do? He can't call the police, can't go to a lawyer. He goes home. And he knows there is a God in heaven. And God quickly brings justice to light. So it's not do nothing. It's commend the matter to God and use all legitimate channels. In the church, of course, we don't go to court. That would be a very last resort. We have Matthew 18. We have 1 Corinthians 5. You go to the brother, you have a chat. And if they still abuse you, you take another witness. If they still abuse you, you tell the elders and you tell the church. There are procedures there. And it would be a very, very final line where you'd have to, and maybe you would have to, go to legal redress. Never take personal vengeance. And also be quick to recognise the providences of God that prevent you from taking personal vengeance and quickly back down. But the picture I want to leave us with is this, really, don't be a Nabal. Any Nabals here, to be a fool, all you have to do is just be indifferent to the gospel. And God himself, it's not me, will call you a fool. Wise up. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And know the wrath of God has been satisfied and will never fall on you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief time. In your word, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd apply those parts that are necessary and needful to us. And please, please, may our hearts not be hard, but may we be a responsive people this morning. Amen.